Our scripture reading this morning is in John chapter 17, and we'll read responsively on verses 17 through 21, all together on verse 17, and then read every other verse with me, please, down through verse 21 this morning. So that's John chapter 17, verses 17 through 21, all together. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me.
Do you have a favorite book in the Bible, or a favorite chapter, or a favorite verse? John 17 has always been precious to me, and I've loved it because I found out that John 17 is Jesus' high priestly prayer, and he prays for me in that chapter, so that's pretty special. I think John 17 is special to an awful lot of people. But I want to share something with you today. And if you're one who writes down notes and things like that, it takes notes. Today I want you to write down a title, Something We All Should Do. Something We All Should Do. Perhaps one of the most touching chapters in the Bible is John chapter 17. And it is Jesus' priestly prayer, as I said, for all those who had believed and for those who would someday believe. So not just the disciples and those who had put their faith and trust in Jesus throughout the Old Testament as they looked forward to the Messiah that would come, but to those in the New Testament times that had put their faith and trust in Jesus then, but then also for those of us in the future that would be saved. This month, I will celebrate 61 years being saved. I'm so thankful for that. I'm glad that God looked down and had mercy on an 8-year-old boy, that he trusted as his personal Savior, so thankful for that, on February 16th, 1964. But you know, this prayer included that little boy of 8 years of age. It included me. Yes, he included me. Yes, he included me. When he said, whosoever, he included me, even as an 8-year-old boy. And he makes an interesting statement, if you would look at verse number 19, if you would please. It says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. What a phrase, powerful phrase. What could Jesus have possibly meant when he said this? I've already taught in this church what sanctify means, and it simply means to be set apart or set apart for the Lord. I remember one time, we had one of our teenagers who knew music quite well, and this was many years ago, many, many years ago, and that teenager sat down at this piano and started to play a song from the world, and I said, you need to stop that. I said, that piano is sanctified. It's set apart for God's music, not for that man's music, and of course, they stopped playing, and I appreciated that very, very much. But this pulpit is set aside. This building is set aside, set apart. Sanctified, and that doesn't make it holy, so to speak, but it's something that is sanctified. That piano is sanctified for playing godly music, something that will lift up the Lord Jesus. That's the way it should be. But it means to be set apart, I believe, in this instance, for God's will. And Jesus said he had set himself apart from all that was wrong, and he said, I did this for their sakes. Did you see that? For their sakes, I sanctify myself. And if you go back and look at verse 19 and put that little phraseology in there, for their sakes, I have set myself apart. For their sakes, I have set myself strictly to do God's will. In fact, he said that at one time. He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so he was sanctified to do only the will of God. That's one of the reasons I believe, even though it is theologically argued today, There are some who say that Jesus could have chosen to sin. I don't believe he ever could have chosen to sin for two reasons. Number one, he had no fallen human nature. He did not have it in him to be able to choose sin. And the Bible even says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin or sin sacrifice for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But it says in that verse, for God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't even know sin. He knew about it. He knew what it was, but he did not practice it or do it personally because he did not have the ability. He did not have the ability to lie. He did not have the ability to have a dirty thought. He did not have the ability to be dishonest in any way. Why? Because he did not even know sin. But then Jesus simply said here, I set myself apart for God's service, and I'm doing it for your sakes. What a precious thought that is for me. Who are these for whom he set himself apart? I wrote down three groups. Number one, it was his disciples, because he walked with them day by day. So he set himself apart for them, even though one of them, as he said in his own words, one of them was a devil. And of course, that was Judas Iscariot, who was an unsaved individual that tried to do the will of God. And even that backed up in other scriptures, it says, many of you will come to me and you're going to tell me that you've done all these miracles and these great things in my name. And he says, and I'm going to say to you, I never knew you. That was Judas, you see. But for his disciples, he set himself apart to do God's will. There's a second group, and that was for those who believed on him in that day. Thousands of people put their trust in Jesus in that day. When he taught them, when John 3:36 was written by John the Baptist, when he said there that if you believe in him, you'll have life, and if not, you're not going to have that eternal life. And all, the gospel's been the same for all of these years and all of this time. And for those back then who put their faith and trust in the Messiah that had now come, he sanctified or set himself apart for them as well. But there's a third group, and that is for those who would believe after he was gone. And I'm one of those. And so are you. If you are saved today, if you're sitting here in this room or you're listening online today and you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved and on your way to heaven, blood washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and all the terminology that I can come up with that we know about, if you've been saved, he set himself apart for you too. In fact, he made that clear in John chapter 17. The Word of God says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this promise was made to those present with Jesus at that time, and it was made for those who would one day in the future, when Jesus was gone and taken up from this earth and back in heaven with his Father, it was made for them as well. And it included me, and it included you. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible is very, very clear about that. And so, Jesus gave a very simple reason for living a sanctified life. A simple reason. It says here, he gave that very simple reason for why he lived and chose to live apart from sin. And he said, for their sakes. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say for my father. He didn't say for my mother. He didn't say for my brethren. He said for their sakes. So he named nobody in particular. He just said for their sakes. And of course, that included his disciples. My question is, why should we choose to live a sanctified life? Have you ever been asked that question before? Why would you choose to live a sanctified or a set-apart life? I'm not talking about isolation. I'm talking about a set-apart life that hates sin and loves Jesus with all of your heart. Simply put, sanctification is that process. Sanctification. When I got saved, I was set apart for God, but there's a thing called progressive sanctification. And that's where day by day, I become more like Christ and less like the world around me. That's called Christian growth. The day you got saved, yes, every person who ever got saved, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Yes, you're made brand new. The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, you became brand new. But not everything changed in your life at that time. You did not become a sinless individual. You probably still had habits and maybe still have habits. and things that are not pleasing to the Lord. Why? That's because every day you have to grow. The Bible calls being saved being born again. Why? Because we are born into God's family. We start out as infants when we are born again. And the Bible says, like a newborn babe, you desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So being saved is like being born on this earth. You grow gradually, and some things go away. You know, thank God when you're growing up, you go from pablum and breastfeeding to where you have a regular meal. And one day you might even graduate to a steak or a pizza or a hot dog, like what we're going to have tonight after the service. You graduate from one thing or another. But when I go home today, I'm going to have sat down at another kind of a meal. I'm not going to go to home to a bottle of milk or formula. I'm not going to go home to some cereal that's been mixed up that they call pablum that you feed to a baby. Why? Because I've grown in that area. And so sanctification is that process whereby we become less like the world and more like the Lord Jesus, and it's a day-by-day progressive thing. That is a tremendous Christian doctrine found in the Bible. And many today frown on living a sanctified life because of the label that's put on them. Those who know not Christ sometimes think those who live sanctified lives think they are better than them. Who made you God? Or when did the Holy Spirit die and put you in charge? I've been asked all those things. Or what makes you holier than me? What made you the judge? Now, you get asked things like that because you don't do what they did. When I was a teenager, my youth pastor taught us the song, "Things I Used to Do, I Don't Do Them Anymore." Well, there ought to be a change. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Yes, there ought to be some things you don't do anymore, but you get judged for that. But then those who know Christ sometimes think the same thing. How sad. They think that you're judging them because you are living a sanctified life and they are not living a sanctified life. A friend of mine asked me one time, I told him I don't speed. He said, "You don't speed?" I said, "No, I don't speed." He said, "Why not?" Okay, I'm going to tell you why I don't speed. Number one, I've got a testimony. And the last thing I need is for my church family to see me pulled over by three police officers and have me standing next to my car or have them there and me being spread eagle like this and have them ask me and see me pulled over. It happened to me in Illinois. When we lived there, my father-in-law had given us a 1976 Subaru GF hardtop, and he kept the license plate on it, and he paid for the license, and he paid for the car, and just gave me the car, and I'm driving. I got pulled over for having a Pennsylvania license plate on. So here I am on one of the streets there near our church. Policeman pulled me over. So I got pulled over again. So I decided I was going to put a piece of tape over the part of the license plate that was getting me in trouble. That's not a good thing to do. I got pulled over by the same policeman because I had the part of the license plate covered up. And I said, "Would you guys please communicate with each other?" I said, "This car is being paid for, license and all, by my father-in-law." And I never got pulled over again. But you're right out there on a main thoroughfare where all your church family can see you getting pulled over. I said, "First reason I don't speed is because I've got a testimony." I said, "Second reason is I don't like tickets." End of report. And he said, "Oh, okay, well, that's the way it is." Well, I know many people disagree with that, and I'm not judging you if you do, but I'm not going to get the same ticket you're going to get. Truthfully, it matters not what either group thinks. If they want to judge you because you live a sanctified life, if an unsaved person doesn't like your holy living, or a saved person doesn't like the choices that you've made, that's okay. It doesn't matter, because the most important thing that matters is that you made the decision. And it's the most important thing is to know what God thinks. And Jesus prayed this. He said in his own words, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And then he said, "What is truth?" "Oh, truth." He says, "Thy word is truth." This book right here that I'm preaching out of this morning. Thy word is truth. And the words that Jesus spoke then were truth and are truth. And he says, that's the way you're going to get sanctified, is through the word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. And that was his prayer, and we need to make sure that we are an answer to that prayer. Did you hear what I just said? We need to make sure that we are an answer to his prayer. Why do I say that? Because we don't just become that because we're saved. It's a matter of making the right decision and choosing that. That's why the Bible says very plainly, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, the people that he wrote to were already saved, but they hadn't made themselves a sacrifice yet. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he said these words, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's a decision that we have to make. That's the time in our lives when we say, okay, Lord, you can have it all. It's illustrated through the Bible. I'll not give you the entire illustration. But when the children of Israel had crossed the wilderness and come to the Jordan River, that was the decision that they had to make. And it's illustrated there in the Word of God about that total surrender and living a life that is Spirit-filled, a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. So why should we do that? And the name of the message today is, very simply, a decision that we all need to make, something we all should do. So why would it be prudent for us to live the kind of life that Jesus prayed that we would live? I've got three very simple thoughts that I've written down. Number one, it would be prudent for Jesus' sake. It would be prudent for Jesus' sake. All we do should be for him. And I don't mean that in a sanctimonious, holier-than-thou way. And I don't mean I'm better than you way. It's something that every one of us ought to do. The songwriter put it this way, and I love it when Brother Penn leads us in this song. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. All for Jesus, all my days and all my hours. Let my hands perform his bidding. Let my feet run in his ways. Let my eyes see only Jesus only. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Let my lips speak forth his praise. Since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost all sight. I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Looking at the crucified. All for Jesus, all for Jesus. Looking at the crucified. Oh, what wonder, how amazing. Jesus, glorious King of Kings, deigns to call me his beloved, lets me rest beneath his wings. All for Jesus, all for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. All for Jesus, resting now beneath his wings. We sing that song. It ought to be our prayer. I'm not rebuking you. I'm not in any way scolding anybody. I'm saying this is something that we all should do, every one of us, because if you're born again, we owe Jesus our lives. We are bought with a price. I even mentioned that to some folks even yesterday. It's not our life. It's his to give us, and we give it back to him. The Apostle Paul said that this was the only reasonable thing to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It's the only logical thing for us to do. In other words, Paul was saying this, it only makes sense. When you look at it, it just makes sense that because of all the mercy that he has shown you, the best thing you can do is give that life back to him and become that living sacrifice. You see, it is very true. And if it is true, then why do people think it's so unreasonable? I got saved at 8, but I didn't surrender my life to serve the Lord till I was 17. And I don't know why I waited so long, but I just remember that I did wait that long, and I'm glad that I made the decision. And though I did not know this song then, I learned it here. I did not know that truth then like I know it now, but what I do know is this, is that I wanted to give Jesus everything. And it's something that we should all do. It doesn't mean you're going to go full-time into the ministry and be a preacher or an evangelist or a Christian school teacher or anything. It doesn't mean any of those things. It could happen. But all it means is this, is that every part of your being belongs to him, and you sanctify yourself for his sake. Why? Because of what he's done for you. It only makes sense. There's a second reason that I wrote down. It's prudent for my own sake to surrender my life to them. Why is it prudent for me? Well, there are many beliefs for living this kind of life. I've written down three, and I hope that you'll take them to heart. First of all, for me, I know that it pleases the Lord. I know that it pleases the Lord. You know, even our dogs know when they are pleasing us. You know that? They say dogs don't have any feelings. Well, sure they do. They don't have a spirit that's going to go to heaven when they die, I don't believe, but they have feelings. That's why a dog puts his ears back. There's even books that have been written on what is your dog saying to you. You know, like when they put their paws down in the front and put their back end up and wag their tail, they want to play. Or when they put their ears back and they're looking at you, sometimes they're just saying how pleased they are. And when we say good boy or good, that's a good girl, they'll wag their tail and look at you like they're smiling. They appreciate that. They know that. They know that they're pleasing you with something that they do. Cats even do this. They will bring you a dead mouse. They will go out and they'll catch a mouse and they'll bring it and knock on your door, so to speak, and wait for you to open the door, and they will put the mouse down for you. Like, thank you very much. That's one thing I didn't need, but I'm glad you caught it. But what do you say to the cat when he does that? Get that nasty thing out of here. No, you say, thank you, or something like that. And of course, they also know when they're getting scolded. But here's the thing is when you decide to sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, and make that conscientious decision, number one, it pleases the Lord. It just does. Why? It pleases him. You know, the Bible says, for example, in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is here. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You've heard me pray many times, Lord, make us more what you saved us to become. Cause us to become more of what you saved us to be. And that's part of this. When you sanctify yourself and set yourself apart and decide, I'm going to do this, yeah, there's going to be some changes. When I was a teenager, I've told you this before, but it's been a while. But I remember we're sitting and listening to the preaching, and then the invitation was given. And I remember after that, one of the kids in my home youth group looked at me and said, well, that's the end of Johnny Cash. And some of you are thinking, what's wrong with Johnny Cash? Apparently you didn't see what that teenager saw. They knew that it was something that was not conducive to them going forward for the Lord. You see, there's going to be changes when you do this. It pleases the Lord. But secondly, I want you to notice this. It encourages other Christians. It encourages other Christians to know that you are headed in the right direction. See, the amazing thing about that is when you make a positive decision for the Lord, it encourages the people around you, and they see what you're doing, and it makes it easier for them to want to do the same thing. You say, should they make a decision because you made that decision? Not completely, but you can encourage them by making the right decision. And it encourages other people when you've made that decision. And then something else that's backed up in the Bible. The Bible talks about length of days and talks about days being longer. Listen, none of us appreciate all the times 24 hours in a day. We'll complain both ways. This has been a long day. Or we'll say, man, there's just not enough hours in the day to get it all done. We complain on both sides of it. That's what we do. But then there are those who live a regular, normal life, and in 8 hours they accomplish zero. But then there are those, during their day, it seems like they accomplish 2 days' worth of work and things to be done because their day is prosperous. They're not wasting their time. And it doesn't mean that they are putting their nose to the grindstone and they're working for all 8 hours or 10 hours or what. It doesn't mean that at all. It just that you get more done when your life is dedicated to the Lord. And I don't know exactly how that works, but I know how the opposite works. I know what it is to go through a day when I'm living for Dan Parton, and I accomplished very little. Third reason is that it prolongs my life in that I can squeeze more into a 24-hour day than if I just lived for myself. I'm not sure how that works, but the Bible promises it. And I choose to believe it because the Bible says so. Living in the will of God helps me. I do better living for God than I do living for myself. I'm going to say it again. I do better living for God than I do living for just Dan Parton. That's a pretty selfish life, just to really be honest with you. So something that we should all do, number one, I said that we should live a sanctified life. It's prudent for Jesus' sake. And secondly, it would be prudent for my own sake. Why? Because I'm living a life that pleases the Lord. But thirdly, it would be prudent for their sakes, like Jesus said, for their sakes. And that's why Jesus said he sanctified himself. And do you know that not living for God as you should discourages those who want to live for him, but they don't have an example to follow? You know, the Apostle Paul said twice, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me, I'm not a follower of man. I guess they forgot about that verse in the Bible where Paul said, you follow me as I follow the Lord. And like Brother Carr said to me, he said, I'll follow the pastor as long as the pastor follows the master. And a very good philosophy, I think. But it's not wrong to follow the example of others. But when other people see which direction you're going, I know where I'm going and I know who's going with me, as the songwriter wrote. Not living for God as you should discourages those who want to live for him. It really does. And there is a biblical illustration, and I want to take you back to it now, to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 32, if you will go there. Numbers chapter 32 gives us, of course, there are other examples in the Bible, but maybe none as clearly stated as what's found in Numbers chapter 32, beginning in verse 6. It tells of the devastating effects upon others for choosing not to do God's will. I'm going to say it again. This story in the Word of God in Numbers 32 tells of the devastating effects upon others of choosing not to do the will of God, starting in verse 6. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the hearts of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Plain and simple, there were those that says, we're not going. Story in the Bible. 12 spies went to spy out. Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. What do you think they saw found in Canaan? 10 were bad and 2 were good. 10 found exactly what God said they could find. They found everything there that was supposed to be there, the grapes of Eshcol and the milk and the honey and all the rest of it. But then there were those that says, but there's giants in the land and we're not going to go over. And they discouraged the people from making the right decision. Or was it 2 that found it right and 10 found it bad? I don't remember. I guess that was it. But it makes a very simple statement. They discouraged the people, and the people did not get to go into the land that God had promised them because they were discouraged by those who said, yeah, but there's giants, and we're like grasshoppers, and they're going to eat us like bread, and they complained about it. I'm glad that when I was 17 years of age, and I knelt down at the altar in my home church right here on my left and your right, I'm glad that there was nobody that came up to me and put their arm around my shoulder and said, now, Brother Dan, you might want to think twice about this decision. It's going to be difficult. People are going to disappoint you. You're going to get hurt. Nobody did that. The most discouraging thing that ever happened to me was when my pastor let me preach for my first sermon in the church, and I had about 45 minutes worth of notes and preached for 5 minutes, and that's absolutely, literally the truth. And when I sat down after I said amen, my pastor's eyes were as big as half dollars. He couldn't believe it was like that. I'm glad that nobody discouraged me from going forward. One time in my life, a man said to me, "Dan, you go to church too much." That's what he said, directly to my face. He said, "Danny, you go to church too much." When he said that, that hurt my heart, but it didn't discourage me from stopping my going to church. I kept going. And I was there Sunday morning, and I was there for Sunday school, and I was there for Sunday night, and I was there for the youth meeting, and I was there for the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, and I was there for youth activities, and I was there for special meetings, and I went to everything that I could get my hands on I wanted to attend. By the way, that was only said once, and that tune changed a number of years later to where I was encouraged to do more and more and more for the Lord. And I'm very, very thankful for that. So, the word discourage here, it's interesting. Years ago, I brought a Bible study on the word discourage, to discourage. The word courage has to do with purpose. To discourage is to remove someone's purpose. A parent will say, mom will say to dad, "I want you to discourage your son from doing that." What's he saying? Take away his purpose. Take away the reason that he does that. And the Bible says the people here were discouraged. They had lost their purpose. And everybody around them said this, "Okay, then why try? Why try? Why should I go on and do this if nobody else is? And everybody else is going the other direction. Why try?" The people that did not want to go in discouraged the people that wanted to go in. Why? Because they took away their purpose for needing to go in. God said, "I'm giving this to you." And some said, "It's too hard to do." And I just want to say, I'm glad there was nobody there to discourage me when I decided to surrender my life to the Lord. Was there a time in your life when you said, "Okay, Lord, I'm giving it all to you"? And was there anybody that tried to discourage you from going forward and doing anything like that for the Lord? The truth is, there's always a boo bird somewhere that has a cup of cold water to give you in Jesus' name about the time you want to do something right for the Lord. I'm not that way. So why sanctify yourself? Why live rightly? Why choose the will of God over your own will? Why sing what the teenagers have sung, "Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you"? My youth pastor taught me that song too. "Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. I'm on my way, praise the Lord, to Canaan land." I mean it now, unlike I meant it then. There were three reasons to live for the Lord and to live a sanctified life. Number one, for Jesus' sake. Number two, for my own sake. And number three, for others' sakes. So I want to say with the Lord, I want to be able to say with Jesus, "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." And then once again, the sermon title today is something we all should do. Something every single one of us that are born again, saved, on our way to heaven, born again, eternally secure, blessed of God, we should sanctify ourselves and say, "Goodbye, old world, I'm through with you." And let's bow for prayer.